It's a great honor to be with you here all live in this room, or if you're watching online, welcome to our church. Welcome to the opening of God's Word. We've had a wonderful summer as we are exploring different biblical characters. We're in a series called Flawed and Favored, and how God's grace intervenes in imperfect lives. And we've had different communicators throughout the summer. And one thing we're discovering is this, is that the biblical characters we're studying are a lot like us. We all have our flaws, and God intervenes in our life in unique and powerful ways, and his grace intercepts us and changes us. And so today, I would like to talk about another biblical character, Thomas. A little about Thomas is he was one of the apostles. He was Jewish. He was from Galilee. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, including the book of Acts. But there's one big important thing that we know most about Thomas. It's the adjective before his name. So what is that adjective? Come on. Doubting Thomas. We think about Thomas, and we think about a man, an individual who doubted God. Have you ever doubted God before? Are you doubting God right now with that one big thing in your life? With a lot of things in your life? These are important questions, because you may be here watching online this morning, and the reality is you're not a God follower, a Christian, a Jesus kind of person. And if you were to put a banner over your life when it comes to religion, it's doubt. And like, there's this massive chasm between you and God. And maybe you're one of those scientific cognitive people, and you're so smart, you're too smart. I can't relate to that one, okay? But it's like there's this massive chasm between you and God, and you don't know where to begin. A lot of you are Christians and Jesus followers, and you love God and you want to follow him, but here's the deal. You have doubt in your life as well. Instead of a massive chasm, it's like these small little walls all around your life. And maybe it was an experience growing up that happened that nobody knows about, that happened to you. Or it was that prayer request that just wasn't answered. Or you went to school, a university, a college, and you're in that school and that class, and that professor all semester long was just pecking away at your faith all semester long, and the doubts and the walls grew and grew and grew and grew. And you have walls in your life right now. And you're wondering, what do I do with all these? And maybe you've talked to some of your friends and they've given you these cheap religious answers back, and you feel just kind of pushed aside and dismissed with their responses. And you want to know. So what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with our doubts? And how do we tackle these things? I would encourage you to get out your Bibles, your paper Bibles, your electronic Bibles. Take out your Westwood app. You can fill in the notes. Also, children, your kids' listening guide right here. Get this thing out. I'll be prompting you all service long so you can fill that out as well. Before I begin and open up the text this morning, let's all stand to our feet as we pray. Let's pray. Jesus, it's such an honor to come before you and for an opportunity to open up your word. And God, my prayer is this. There's a lot going on in our world right now. We're watching the news. We're talking to our neighbors, in our personal lives, in our country. And there's a lot of things going on individually in our lives. Will you intercept us right where we are right now, God? Will you speak to us very directly? Give us something to take away this morning and do something about our faith, wherever we are in our spiritual journeys. Right now, right where you are, I would ask you to do this. Ask God to speak to you right now. Now ask God to speak through me. So Lord, you heard the voices, you heard the prayers. And you know what's going on in every single person's life. So God, will you do a powerful work in this place this morning? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to dive into the first seven verses here, and then we're going to move forward in the book of John a little later. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. These seven verses bring back a memory for me. I went to seminary at Beeson Divinity School at Sanford, and in my third semester of Greek, we had to memorize this in Greek and write it out. So I have all these memories of a day long gone by. So let's dive into this text. You guys ready to dive into the scripture this morning? You guys excited about it? Come on, let's dive into the scripture. Verse 1, chapter 14, the scripture says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus is speaking. Why is he saying these words? Why is he saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled"? Jesus just told his followers, his disciples, "One of you will be a traitor, and all of you will turn from me." And so their hearts just crumbled. The word hearts here is in the Greek cardia. It's where we get our English word cardiac. Don't let your cardia be troubled. Can you imagine your master, your rabbi saying, "You're going to turn on me. Someone's going to be a traitor in this room." And they're probably looking around the room going, "Who's it going to be?" It says, believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Write this in your notes. Belief is the opposite of doubt. Belief is the opposite of doubt. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms." How many rooms? A lot of them. "More than you can imagine. Eternal homes. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I am," underline I am going to prepare a place for you. Many rooms connotates this. All are welcome to the eternal dwelling with Jesus. Everybody. It's available to everybody. It's available to all. Rooms are places to live and dwell in. And then there's these two words, "I am." This is mentioned four times in these seven verses. This is the phrase that God said to Moses when Moses said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am that I am." And Jesus also said this, "Before Abraham was," what? "I am, I am." In the Hebrew, it's the existing one, "I am." It says this, "If it weren't so, would I have not told you that the existing one is going to prepare a place for you?" Isn't that powerful to think about? Your God is the existing one, outside of time, the existing one. Verse 3, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with myself, so that where I am," the existing one, "you may be also." You know the way to where I am going. And in verse 4, this is a setup question. Jesus is setting his guys up. He said, "You know the way. You know the way." He said this statement to draw out their doubt. He felt it in the room. He knew that they were doubting. He knew they were wrestling. He said, "You know the way where I am going." Let's look at verse 5. Here's where it gets exciting. Here's our character, Thomas. Listen to this, verse 5. "Lord," Thomas said. And what's that next word there? "We." He doesn't say "I," he said "we," me and the guys, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Powerful statement. The word "Lord" is a title of honor, and it's a title of ownership. And Thomas steps up. Thomas said this, he didn't say "I," he spoke up for all the disciples. Why? Because they were wrestling with doubt too. And they weren't sure where this was going. And he spoke on their behalf. He said, "We," two times, "we, which way?" These guys have been with Jesus for 3 years. You think they'd understand him more and understand these phrases and statements. But doesn't this make them human more and more like you and I? It makes me feel good about my journey when I doubt and I struggle and I have fears. So Jesus, in verse 6, it says, Jesus, and by the way, children, in your listening guides, there's a word for you, Jesus, circle it. Jesus told him, here's the verse that many of us know, right? You see at the football games and the signs, we've memorized it. Jesus told him, "I am existing one, the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The word "way," the etymology of this word is really, really interesting. The word "way" in Hebrew is translated this, a physical road, It's also translated a spiritual path, where somebody's going and how somebody is living, right? The first mention of this word, whenever you study the Bible, it's always good to know the first mention of words. The first mention is Genesis 3:24. Write that down. Genesis 3:24. And it says this. It mentions the cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life. Listen to this. Jesus is saying, I'm the way back to Eden. I'm the way back to God. I am the path. I am the existing one. The way speaks to where is my life going? The truth speaks to what do I believe? The life speaks to how do I experience life at its deepest essence? Verse 7. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The word know is mentioned three times in this verse. It's exuding relationship. You can know God in a relationship. All right, now, turn forward to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. Let's continue the story. Fast forward with Thomas here, okay? Jesus had just resurrected. He's alive. Verse 24 of John 20 said, but Thomas called the twin, important there. He was one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. Do we have any twins in the building this morning? Raise your hand. God bless you guys. That's right. It's difficult to be a twin. Why? Because people confuse you for your sibling all the time. And sometimes you guys have played games with this, haven't you? Right, at school and other activities. Did you know that Thomas was a twin? This speaks a lot about his questions in his life here, right? And if you have the NASB or NIV, you may see the word Didymus. It's actually translated twin there, okay? So picture this. Thomas is a twin. People confuse Thomas for his twin all the time. That's a contextual understanding. It's very, very important there. Verse 25. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. Listen to this. Such honesty from Thomas. But he said to them, if I don't see, conditional, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. He's saying this. He's just a Jesus lookalike. He just looks like Jesus. It's not him. Your brains are fogged over right now. That wasn't Jesus at all. So let's continue the story. Be careful what you say because God hears us and God answers these statements. Verse 26, everybody see those first three words. A week later, time had passed. Time had passed. His disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, hey, peace be among you. It's like, where did he just come from? He's standing with his eternal glorified body in the midst of these individuals, in the midst of the followers, wondering what was going to happen next. What did Jesus do? Who did he go to first? Verse 27. Then Jesus said to the twin, hey, excuse me, come over here. Hey, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas, I heard you last week when you said that statement. And I love you. And I'm trying to reveal myself to you in the midst of your doubting. Verse 27 shows that God is extending his grace, his favor to an imperfect life. Verse 28, Thomas responded. What would you say back to that, all right? Thomas responded, my Lord, the Supreme One, and my God. He said this, I see, I believe, and I have faith. Now, with these scriptures behind us, let's look at three application points that we can apply to our lives. When we doubt God, what do we do? And by the way, it's not if we doubt God. We all doubt God. There are different seasons and times in our lives where we will be doubting God. Here are three things to consider. The first is this. Be close to Jesus to follow the way. Be close to Jesus to follow the way. Thomas was close to Jesus. Like, he put his hand in his body. He touched him. He cried with him. He laughed with him. He was physically close. He was spiritually close. For 3 years, he heard his words. He saw his miracles. He was close to him. He knew Jesus, and he was able to fall away because of that. Even in spite of his doubts, right? So here's my question to you. How close are you to Jesus right now? And how close do you want to be? Some people don't want to be close. It gets a little scary, right? What is he going to do to me or with me? How close are you to Jesus, the same Jesus that Thomas interacted with, the same resurrected Jesus? So why aren't people close to Jesus? All right, I have a picture I want to put on the screens here. Any Jersey Mike fans out there? Come on, Jersey Mike. Come on, Jersey Mike. Jersey Mike's is a great stop for lunch. I often have lunch there with people. I love going to eat there. What I love about it, they have this phrase that they say all the time. So you order a sandwich, right? And what they say back to you is what? Would you like it Mike's way? That's right. Would you like it Mike's way? And so my response often is this. No, I want it David's way. And they look at me like this. That was funny. Children, that's a funny thing on your little, you may want to write that thing down on your sheet, right? That's something funny, right? Right? No, I said, I want to have it David's way. See, Mike's way is lettuce and tomato and onion and olive oil and red wine vinegar and spices. But David, I do not like tomatoes, okay? And I don't like that red wine vinegar stuff. So I make my own way, right? Right? Why aren't people close to Jesus? Because people are flawed and they want it their way. They want it a different way. Did you know that all world religions associate with Jesus? Did you know that? Very interesting. But he's just a way, a different way. In Buddhism, Jesus is the enlightened one. In Islam, he's the virgin-born miracle-working prophet. Got some fun pictures up there for you. In Hinduism, he's a kind of small g god. But listen to this. Yet in no other world religions, Buddhism, Muhammad, the Hindu gods, yet in no other world religions do they claim these individuals and their faiths, but they claim Jesus. They're just isolated to their own religions. Jesus claimed to be the way. He didn't claim to be a way, right? Jesus is not a way. He's not your way. He's not some way. He's not many ways. He's not David's way. He's not Mike's way. He's not politically correct way. He's not socially accepted way. And by the way, the Fleetwood Mac gospel, it doesn't hold here. You can go your own way. Go your own way. You can't go that way. But many do and many want to, right? Early Christians, they were known as the people of the what? The way. The way. They associated themselves as the way. They were different. There was a better way. Did you know that the way is a person? The way is a person. Come on, need an amen from that one. Come on now. You can be as close to Jesus as you want and experience him as the way. The way affects our old ways and provides a new way for us to live. And the world looks at us as Christians and they say, no way. Even if they don't believe, they see our lives as different because we're following a different way. Is Jesus your way? Is he your way? Be close to Jesus to follow the way. The second thing to do when we doubt is this, be honest with Jesus. To know the truth. Be honest with Jesus to know the truth. John 14:5. Thomas said, Lord, we, all of us here, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas was being honest. Thomas was pulling the guys in. Can you see that uncomfortable moment when Jesus put that statement before them and everybody's looking at each other and it's like, I'm not going to say anything. You say something. I'm not going to say anything. Thomas, you say something. And Thomas speaks up. We don't know. He was being honest. And we think of these people in the scripture as spiritual superheroes, but they are flawed too. And they have doubts too, just like you and I. So, in your doubts, admit that you don't know, and Jesus will help your unbeliefs. Let me talk to teenagers and children real quick. Listen, I was a child and a teenager. I know you can't believe it, okay? But a long time ago, I once was, right? And I remember when my parents used to try to tell me things about what's right, what's wrong, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. I would say this statement, and I think kids still say it, right? They say, I know, 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 I know. But I didn't know. So children, you may think you know, but your parents are very smart, I promise. They're very smart. They can see things that, she's nodding her head over here. That's right, that's exactly right. They can see things that you can't see. And I was just a know-it-all, but there's only one know-it-all, and that's Jesus. and then parents, right? And God wants to use your parents, children, teenagers, and your life to speak truth into your life. If you just listen, learn from their mistakes. And when you have doubts, go to them. They love you. And they're there for you. What a beautiful opportunity for parents to engage their kids like that. Let me speak to another group of people. Some of you are heavy laden with doubts right now, and it was hard for you just to come to church this morning. It really was. And you're putting on that smile, and you just look so happy, and he'll just see you, and you got your pretty dress on, you know, your summer dress, and you're just happy. But you got a lot going on with your doubts. God's big enough for your doubts, and he can use those doubts to bring you close to him and reveal truth to you if you're just honest. Honesty is the key, and God will lead you to the truth. Here's some religious figures. Buddha, the Buddha, who lived around 400 BC. At the end of his life, and he came up with the four noble truths, right? But at the end of his life, he said this: I am still looking for the truth. The fourth largest religion in the world, their leader said, I'm still looking for the truth. Joseph Smith is the founder of the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, the Mormon Church. I grew up with a lot of friends who were Mormons and loved these people dearly. I also followed their journeys when they went in their missions. You're like 18, 19 years old, and you get called to another part of the world to bring the gospel with you. And they get this letter from the prophet. There's a prophet. And then this council decides where you go in the world to share their gospel. And I see the videos pop up of my friends' kids and their grandkids going on mission now on my social media feeds. And this is what the individual stands up, the 19-year-old. And by the way, a boy who's 19 is called elder, which I don't get. But the elder stands up and the letter says, sister or brother, you've been recommended as worthy to represent the Lord as a minister of the restored gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not need to be restored. Amen. It's a flawed gospel created by a flawed person who needed God's grace. And the truth of the gospel of Jesus does not need to be restored. Truth unites. Lies separate. Lies separate. We need to be honest with Jesus to know the truth. Now, let's go to the third and final point. Number three. Be patient with Jesus to know the life. Be patient with Jesus to know the life. In chapter 20, verse 26, the scripture says, a week later, time had passed. Remember when Thomas said, unless he does this and I see this, I'm not going to believe. And he had a whole week to sit on this thing. And you have to believe God was stirring in Thomas's heart, right? And sometimes that's what God does in our life. He lets things sit in our lives and stir inside of our lives, right? And Christians, we're called to be patient. We're called to be patient with what God's doing in our life. We're called to be patient with what he's about to do. We're called to be patient to receive our eternal home one day and everything in between him coming home. But timing is everything. Timing is everything. And God can use time to work and reveal things in our lives, but patience is a virtue. Flip over in your Bibles to the left, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. We're going to read from the ESV on this one. It says this, they that wait, everybody say wait. They that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, underline eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is a powerful verse from the prophet Isaiah. When an Israelite hears this language, rise, mount up on the wings as eagles. They go back to Exodus 19 when God said this to his people. How I carried you on eagle's wings through the Exodus. And I will carry you. And Isaiah was speaking to these people as they were in the exile during Babylon times. I will carry, I will lift you up just like I lifted you up during the Exodus time. Okay, this word here, wait, in the Hebrew is kavah. Everybody say kavah. Kavah. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, let's give a big round of applause to my friends Sam and Wade Ward. Come up here. Come on. Come on. Give them a round of applause. Come on. All right, Sam, I want you to stand right here and grab that rope right there. Wade, over here, grab the end of this rope right here. I will not jump rope, I promise. I'll hurt myself. Stand back here. Hold on, give me a second here. What I want you to do is I want you to stretch out that rope. Stretch it out until there's tension on it. You feel the tension. Don't do a tug of war, because I know you're stronger than your dad. I know you are. I know you are. Those that kavah on the Lord. The word kavah is made of the primary word kav, which is rope, cord. And the word actually, the total word means this: to be in a state of tension, anticipating release. Living in a state of tension, anticipating a release. Those that kavah on the Lord, those that are in a state of tension. And in this state of tension, many times doubts are all a part of this. And doubts get bigger and it gets heavier. And many times it's like a pulling back and forth with God, with eternity, with time. Thomas lived in this tension for a week, not knowing what his words would return as. And there were doubts all a part of this tension. Are you here right now? You're waiting on that phone call. You're waiting on them to say, I love you. You're waiting on that provision because you've been out of work for a little while and it's really hard and there's tension and the doubts are building. Where are you, God? And it's not just Thomas, but it's doubting David and it's doubting Jenny and it's doubting Mike and it's doubting fill in your name. God wants to do a work in your life through the tension that he would not be able to do if there was no tension, because it draws you close to him. It pulls you close to him and it makes you more reliant on him. And it's hard and it's not easy. And no one wants to stay there, but on the other end of it, everything is different. And then there comes a day when the release happens. Drop it. You drop it. And you go, Lord, my God, I believe. Living in the tension. And sometimes, you guys can sit down. Let's thank these guys. All right on. Thank you so much. But here's the deal. It's not always us waiting on God. It's God waiting on us because of his love and compassion for us. I have a friend, his name is Phil. I'll just give you his first name. I've known him for over 15 years. He was my training buddy when I lived in Tennessee. We ran a lot of races together. This past 2 years ago, he was my coach, and he coached me in the Huntsville Marathon, and he helped me qualify for the Boston Marathon this past year. And Phil has become a dear friend. What you need to know about Phil is he's an amazing athlete, a physical specimen of 62 years old, which no one looks like this at 62. He's unbelievable. But he's also agnostic. And so Phil and I have been in this conversation. We're the most unlikely friends you can have. But he knows I love him. And we've built a friendship, and we've had many conversations about faith and politics and all kind of stuff. And so this past year, we're both training for the Boston Marathon. It's March. It's the month before we're running in April. He's living in Las Vegas. I'm living here in Birmingham. And I get word that Phil was on a training run in a park outside of Las Vegas, and his heart stopped. This is a guy with a 42 resting heart rate, the most fittest individual you'll ever meet. He died. His heart stopped. It just so happened there were these Air Force cadets training out there. Right? For 20 minutes, they did CPR on Phil to keep oxygen going to his brain until the ambulance came. This past March, he gets to the hospital, intubate him, can't move, don't know if he's going to survive and live. Eventually, the intubation's removed, he's extubated, he's starting to breathe on his own, he's starting to come to. The doctors are asking him questions. He has full cognitive ability. The doctors are blown away by the miracle that it is. Phil starts to be able to move. Phil starts to stand up again. This is a guy who runs sub 3 hour marathons. He's learning to walk. He's learning to eat. Phil and I are in these conversations. What does this mean about my life? What does it mean to live? What should I give my life to? I've been given a second chance. I shared more scripture. I sent him his first Bible. He's never had a Bible. I would love to say that, you know, I'll give you a nice preacher story where he gave his life to Christ and everything's beautiful. He hasn't arrived yet, but I love this guy so much. And he's recovering. God was faithful and is faithful with Phil. He loves Phil. And he wants him to come to know him. What a great story, a reminder to us that God sometimes allows things to be delayed. Now, as we bring this to an ending, whatever happened to Thomas? Thomas the doubter. What could God do with a guy like that? Well, Thomas left Jerusalem. He went to India. He was a church planner. He was a pastor. He led hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. He started churches. Matter of fact, the number nine most famous, impactful name in India, surname in India, is Thoma. Today. Isn't that right? Thomas spread the gospel of Jesus in India until 72 AD, where he faced a tribal king. And the tribal king said, unless you bow down to my idol, I will spear you to death. And good old doubting Thomas wasn't doubting Thomas anymore, was he now? He stood up, he said, no way. I will not deny my Lord, for he is preparing a place for me where there are many rooms and many will be. Do what you need to do. I'm not denying the gospel. Come on. And he was speared to death. And Thomas died, no longer doubting Thomas. Thomas is an example of a real flawed person who experienced real grace. An example of how God can use our doubts to grow us spiritually and to use people powerfully. Because I know many of you are thinking right now, what could God do with me? I have so many doubts. Look at Thomas. He's no different from you or I. Here's the impact point. Children, get out your notes. You write the impact point on your thing. Adults, do the same. Impact point. When you doubt God, be close. Be honest and be patient. There are those points again. When you doubt God, be close, be honest, be patient. So what about you? You're not a Christian. Don't you think it's time to make your reservations and then your heavenly room? Don't you think it's a time for you to see what Jesus wants to prepare for you? Don't you think it's a time for you to stop being faithless and believe? And Christian, what about you? What have you gleaned from this? What is God calling you to do? If you're not a Christian, let me just share the gospel with you. The gospel is simply this, is that all of us have been born into this world and we're called sinners, which means we're separated. Those people who are separated from God, they're in sin. They're separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, which means we're going to die eternally separated from God unless something happens. And there's nothing we can do. And then the Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were in sin, before we were Christians, we were in sin, we were trapped in sin. That's who we were in sin. Christ died for us. And then the invitation goes out, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's Lord, remember Lord? And if we believe in our cardia, our heart, we will be saved. We'll be saved. That's the gospel. And you could enter into a relationship to know God. Can you imagine? To know God. That's the gospel. Maybe this morning is your time. Maybe today is your time to do that. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this morning and a chance to share your word and a chance to hopefully share what's on your heart. And as I pray right now, there's a lot of people in this room in different spots. And I pray, Jesus, right now for the person who does not know you, that they would come to know you. I pray, Jesus, I'm going to pray right now. If you're there right now, you want Jesus in your life, just pray after me. It's not a magical prayer. It's the desire of your heart. Just do this quietly. Jesus, my life's a wreck. I'm so much like Thomas. Forgive me of all my sins. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Change me from the inside out. I receive your Holy Spirit. I receive my new nature and my new identity in you. I want to give my life to you all the days on this earth, like Thomas did, as best as I know how. Now help me in this new relationship. If you're here and you're a Christian and there's some things right now that you're wrestling with, you want to get closer to Jesus. Will you just tell him that? And will you just ask him, what does that look like for me, Jesus? Maybe you haven't read your Bible in a long time. You hear it on Sundays, and that's great, but you dive into that living word. And maybe for you as a Christian, you just need to be honest with God, because God already knows, and maybe you're just playing a nice little game with him, but the stuff that you're really struggling with, you just need to name it, and you need to tell him, and you need to ask for his help. And finally, Lord, for those who need patience, I pray, Jesus, for those who are waiting on you, help them to wait in the tension and the kava of it all. And for those, God, in this room that are hearing my prayer and over their screen or their computer or their phone, when I was speaking, they're like, I'm Phil. God's been waiting on me because he loves me. Draw them to you. Draw them to you. God, I thank you for what you're going to do in this place and through this message. I'm going to pray for my friend Phil's salvation. And I want to pray that this word and this message transforms us. We could leave this place different. And we'd never be the same. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, I pray. Amen.
If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. The poles of our service off to your right. We have the next steps. We have some folks there who would love to talk with you and help you take those next steps towards following Christ. At the close of the service, we're going to have in the atrium, we're going to continue our worship out there. We have boxes in which you can give. You can give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity. But before we go today, today's a significant day. 19 years ago, God very graciously brought Kevin Derryberry here to serve as our worship leader. And Westwood has gotten healthier and better and stronger because of this brother. But Kevin and Connie are heading into a new season of life and ministry. Kevin, can you share with us about what is ahead for you and Connie?
Yeah, gladly. I don't know how many of you were here 29 years ago over the Thompson Road campus, but God had changed my heart tremendously. And Matt Haynes and Scotty Hogan invited me to come to a concert there. That was a very, very significant night in my life. Because you are my community. You are my friends, my family, the people that raised my kids, my ministry partners, supporters, and friends, you know? And so at that point in my life, I knew, I said, Westwood will always be a part of my life. And so from that point, I went out and traveled for 10 years doing concerts and doing some incredible things, seeing thousands of people come to faith in Christ, glory to God. And then the day came when I got the call from Les Hughes to come and fill in for a little while here. And that led to 19 years, okay? So, but God is starting to open the doors again for me to get out and do ministry outside the walls of this church. I've always tried to do that through Life Tech, Love Lady, and Safety Net, and I'll still continue to do those, and I'll still be here to involve the members here. And I will be stepping away, doing a different thing. Stepping away as the worship leader here at Westwood, and I'm sure the guy that's coming will be just as good, and I know you'll love him as much as you love me. Maybe not, you know, but, you know, because he don't have tenure like I do, you know what I'm saying? But I'll guarantee you this about him. He'll be younger than I am, but, you know, it's not an age thing. It's a God thing. Yeah. That's why we're doing what we're doing. We know that God is opening the doors, and we feel it, you know. And so it is with a lot of mixed emotions that I'm here to say this. I've been privileged to be with some of the most ultra-talented people in the world on this stage. Mm. I've been privileged to be with y'all every Sunday for 19 years. Mm. But I'll be here. I just won't be up here. Mm. I'll be out there bugging you guys, you know? Mm. Hey, y'all go do this with me. Go do this with me. Do this. And we're excited. Connie and I are excited.
So good.
It'll give us, we might not be here every Sunday, but we're going to be here. But we might take about 40 days because, you know, Jesus took 40 days. And I think I understand that. You know, okay, God, what are you going to do for 40 days? But guys, I love you. Mm. I know Kenneth loves you. and I love you, and God loves you more. But I'm in between Kenneth and God, I guarantee you. I'm there, you know, I love you. And I'll miss being up here. But I think this is what God wants to do.
Yeah.
I really do. And, you know, sometimes God's got to give you a little nudge every now and then. Have you ever been there? Mm-hmm. And so we're there. And we love you. We're going to miss being here, but we won't miss being there. We'll be with you. And thank y'all. We continue to need your prayers, your support, your just encouragement. I've been encouraged so much today by so many people.
Yeah.
We actually did an event last night, me and the guys, and we played in front of 300, 200 preteens. How about that? And they worshiped like they never worshiped before.
Awesome.
But that just, God just said, see? I still got you.
That's right.
And I'm like, praise the Lord, glory to God.
So church, there. Can there we take just a moment and thank the Lord for Kevin Derryberry? So church, two things. August the 3rd, we'll have a Sunday to celebrate Kevin and Connie. So August 3rd, put that on your calendar. We'll have a really special Sunday to celebrate them and their ministry, and just so, so grateful. Connie's going to keep teaching third grade small groups. And
fifth grade,
small groups. And they're going to continue to be members here at Westwood. I'm so grateful for their partnership. But also be praying for whoever the Lord has next to come and lead worship for us. Pray that God would give us great grace and wisdom as we walk and follow Him. But church, know this, Kevin and I, we love you so much.
Thank you.
But Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.